Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. All the songs tonight have been along the line of my sermon, which is not usually not the sermons that I have been preaching of late, but the song service shifted and was right along that way. And while a lot of people are running around thinking the letter of the Lord in ways they're not, on the other hand, we don't really realize how many times and how much the Lord is really leading us. Different people say, well, I think I'll sing this song. And some person says, well, yeah, I've been thinking about this song, it's been on my heart lately, so that's why I'm going to sing it. And they didn't know that's why they were going to sing it, but everything just happens to dovetail, and the Holy Spirit brings things to your mind. We often don't even realize what He brings to our mind, just like we often don't realize what the devil brings to our mind. Our mind is a fruitful field. I want to speak tonight in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. I'll entitle the message, Awakened as Out of Sleep. Awakened as of Out of Sleep. The book of Zechariah, the chapters 4 and the verses 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Now, the scriptures did not say that the prophet was asleep. He was not asleep. If he was asleep, he would say that the angel awakened me out of sleep. But he said the angel awakened me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. This is a simile. It is speaking about something that is similar to something else, but it's not that thing. It's only something similar to it. It is another application. Zechariah was not asleep in the flesh, but he was awakened as though he was asleep. He had just seen 4 marvelous visions. And the angel had left him and now had returned. But in the meantime, he had fallen into a state of human consciousness rather than spirit consciousness. He was now in a spiritual stupor. I don't mean that he was stupefied, but I mean he had come to a place where his had fallen out of that spiritual enlightenment until his mind was overpowered with the prophecies and the condition and the situation as he meditated upon it, until his mind became loggy and he got himself in a place, you know, he was almost like in a stupor or a trance, as it were, when the angel came unto him the second time and awaken him out of that situation by bringing him another vision and speaking to him. His mind was overpowered with the enormity and the mysteries of the revelation, the vision that God had brought him. Israel was having great difficulty in rebuilding the temple, having come back from exile in Babylon. Zerubbabel, which was the governor, was hindered much in fulfilling the promise of God to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Israel was becoming weary in well-doing. Their eyes were upon the enormity of the task. It just seemed too vast and too great. Their eyes were upon the opposition and those that were against them. They got their eyes off of the promise of God, and they became discouraged. But the 4 visions that God brought Zechariah up to this time, and he brought him 7 visions, as you might have known, were very encouraging visions. But the natural picture was very discouraging. It didn't look like that God was working for them. And the prophet's mind was overpowered with both the problem and with the promise. That didn't seem to line up with the problem. Have you ever noticed that God's promises don't always seem to be congruous with the problem? The prophet's mind was overpowered with the thought of how to fulfill the vision and how it was going to be fulfilled, since it didn't seem there was any way to fulfill it. And being in this spiritual exercise and time before God, and in weariness and meditation and the task before him, his body grew weary and his mind grew loggy, as in a stupor, as in a sleep. And his spirit no longer was being excited by spiritual revelations and visions of God. You see, believers cannot long bear up in a spiritual excitement for any great length of time. But they fall quickly back into the state of the temporal after the spirit has lifted. They fall back into the state of that which can be seen with these natural orbs and can be figured out with a natural mind. And when you're in the spirit, everything is so wonderful and marvelous and clear and reasonable and practical. But when you come back down and get your feet on terra firma, as it were, and you begin to look around with the natural eyes and think with a natural mind, you begin to contradict before long what you knew in the spirit. You begin to see things in a different way, and things, You come back to a world of what appears to be realism. And in the spiritually illuminated revelatory state, when the Spirit of the Lord is showing the prophet visions, there's no tiredness. There's no lack of faith. There's no struggling with the mind to see how it can be accomplished. There's no lack of clarity. But when the angel leaves and the Spirit of God lifts, often the mind is boggled when analyzing in the natural what they had seen in the spiritual. It seems so unreal. You come back to an apparent state of reality which is actually looking through a spiritual fog that you consider back to reality, back to the normal fog and smog of the world. The truth seems like an unreal thing. But only the misted, distorted picture of our daily normal looking through a glass darkly, or an obscure glass, or a dirty window pane seems normal again. It's the norm. It's looking through the dirty old window pane, looking through the lies of Satan and discouragements of the flesh, and look at the opposition, and looking at the natural. We say, well, back to normal. We should say, back to abnormal. Weariness of the body, difficulties of the past, struggles return again. Struggles of the mind as to how to correlate the revelations of God with the problems at hand that must somehow be solved arise. Am I getting through to any of you? Daniel was overcome by visions of God. And he said, "There remaineth no strength in me." Then was I in a deep sleep on my face. And then the angel touched him and awoke him. Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain of transfiguration. And there in a vision saw Moses and Elijah. And they saw Christ transfigured before them. But the scripture says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory." They became heavy with sleep in such an hour after having seen Christ transfigured, if you can imagine it. It's easy for the soul and the body to lapse into a state of uselessness and stupor doing spiritual exercises when you're in the spirit, because the body doesn't have any role to play and the soul doesn't have any role to play to speak of. But in the spirit, you are communicating with the divine spirit, who's communicating and revealing things to you, And so the soul is laid off into the, put into a trunk and the lid lock put over it, as it were. And pretty soon the soul is not even conscious hardly of what is going around it. It doesn't even know what's coming into the ears. It doesn't know what environment it finds itself, because the spirit is now in tune with God. This is why the mind can often wander during prayer when you speak in tongues sometimes. Shake yourself and say, oh my. And then the devil comes and says, oh, you weren't praying in tongues because your mind was wandering. You were thinking about golf. Yes, do you know you can think about golf and speak in tongues? I don't recommend it. You should be thinking and concentrating with your natural mind on the things that you're concerned about spiritually while you're praying in tongues. But the natural mind is bypassed, not knowing the language of the Spirit that has come to intercede for that which we do not know how to pray for, as Romans 8 says. And so the Spirit comes to our rescue and takes the cry of the Spirit, which is more spiritual, if you please, than the soul, and more in tune with the Spirit of God, and begins to elucidate clearly and articulately the mind of the Spirit to God, who understands the Spirit. And although the mind does not understand, which is a blessing, because if it did, it would just clobber up the prayer, because it doesn't understand the cry of its own spirit. And therefore it is edified, as 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, when they pray in the Spirit, although the mind is unfruitful, yet it is edified. The mind, the soul, can just take the mind on a trip and go someplace else and think about sailboating if it wants to, but it's not involved. Your mind is bypassed. Don't let the devil trick you on that one. God's dealing with your spirit. You should be moving in with the soul and the spirit both. But if you don't, your mind can wander off into something else. It's not being used right now. There's a work in the spirit that's being done. And it's using the body. The body's obeying it, but doesn't take the mind. This is why the mind can wonder at what you're saying during an interpretation of a tongue or a prophecy. And you can even cut into the spirit if you want to, but you're saying that. Now, why would your mind wonder what you're saying? Because you're not saying what's coming out of your mind. You're saying what comes from God, and it's coming through obediently and automatically, and your mind sits off at the side and wonders, hey, this is strange. I'm going to be speaking like this. I say, I'm speaking way above my ability here, you know. Now, this is the Lord. That's a strange thing for him to say, see. You get a mind sitting off at the side. Listen to yourself talk. Now, people that prophesy out of their own mind, they don't know that because they've never been there. They're talking about what's out of their mind. They couldn't possibly do that. They're speaking what their mind is. The other person's speaking what God's mind is. And yet, during that time, your spirit's in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. And afterwards, sometimes the natural man cannot sustain the spirit of revelation that he's received. I have returned out of the spirit experience with God, lying on the floor, to be amazed at the activity around me. Transported, wrapped in the spirit, till I was unconscious of the fact that there was anybody around me whatsoever. Didn't even know where I was. Didn't even know that I didn't know where I was. You know what I mean? You aren't even in a place to wonder about it. And you awaken, and you see people standing around, big smiles on their faces, you know. Praise the Lord. And then, you know, then the natural man says, this is what, you're kind of foolish here, you know. You better get up, you know. And you get up, and everybody's around. Of course, the good old Pentecostal folks, so they praise the Lord, they understand. They've been there. They love it. There's nobody else there. They fled a long time ago, those who don't understand it. Saw a girl get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and a vision all at the same time. She was about, I think, about 14 or 16, maybe, 15, some in that area, someplace. Maybe around 15 or 16. And after she got the Holy Ghost, one of the Bible school teachers came over to her. And there she was, just like this. She was on the platform. And there'd been just a lot of deliverance and people in the prayer room. 70 people got, well, I don't know if that was a night or not. Maybe it wasn't. People getting filled with the Holy Spirit, being prayed for healing and so forth. It was in a major revival. And she was standing there like this. And the Bible school teacher went over to her and says, now that you've filled the Holy Ghost, and so on, so on, so on, so on, point one, and point two, and point three, and point four. She was like this, and I knew she wasn't, because I didn't hear what he was talking about. And he went on for about 10 minutes explaining to her, see. And so I thought, I was a Bible school student at the time. We got through. I thought, I'd just check this out. Although I knew, really. And when she came out of it, I went over to her and I said, did you hear what that man was telling you when you were standing there? She says, no. And I said, what did you see? She said, I was standing on a cliff and an angel came down, took me up to heaven. She's got saved. She didn't know about these things. Saved and filled the Holy Ghost and saw a vision. Saints were coming to rescue, take her away. She didn't even know anybody was talking to her. Her natural ears did not pick up what he was saying. He was speaking to the spirit, and the mind was set off in the siding someplace, like a train car in the siding. It wasn't being used at the moment. It seems, and my mind had times after I've come out of the spirit, and God has shown me things, it has reeled at the spiritual experiences after we turn to the natural mind, and you say to yourself, my, that's strange. That was strange. But when you're in the spirit, you didn't think it was strange. Oh, it's so natural. It's so wonderful. It's so normal. I mean, it's sure, of course. But then when you come out, your mind says, my, that was strange. The natural mind doesn't fully understand the spiritual mind. It seems so positive, so sure, and so reasonable in the spirit. So strange and so unreal in the natural. That's why I say never modify what you know in the spiritual by how you feel later in the natural. And I'm not talking about imaginations of an immature spiritual hysteria either of a new convert. I'm talking about what God is revealing to you in the spirit, in fact and indeed. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Zechariah, in verse 12, if you please. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? 70 years have elapsed when you've let the children of Judah be in captivity in Babylon, and now they're back in their own land, and they can't seem to get this temple off the ground, as it were. Now, how long are you going to have indignation upon them? How long are you not going to have mercy on them? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, not being judged. For I was but a little displeased, and that is when you sinned and I took him to captivity, and they helped forward the affliction. They put more pressure on you than I was going to put. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth on Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, this seems so far removed from the apparent lack of help and concern of God. And don't we find the same? Always visions, always promises of God. But the struggle goes on. And at the very hour when they said, "Oh Lord, how long?" the Lord came and the Lord said, "I am jealous over Jerusalem with a godly jealousy, and for Zion." And you know what Zion is in the New Covenant? That heavenly city with an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn. And it says in the book of Hebrews, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I love you. I am jealous for you as a lover is jealous for his wife. And I am very displeased with the ungodly that are at ease out here. But they're still at ease, and we still struggle." So what does he do? He brings us another vision. He brings us another prophecy of hope. We say, "Lord, you just gave us four. This makes the fifth." And he says, "I'll give you two more besides." But it requires faith in the visions. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," if that means anything. "Behold, I, the Lord God, speaking to thee, my children of Community Chapel," if that means anything. But how many discard it like an invalidated old ticket past its expiration date that you have stamped on the back? "And thus saith the Lord," 4 years ago, gets torn into the put in the waste basket because the date you stamped on it is over and gone. And it's as though the Lord of hosts that changeth not, in him there's no shadow nor variableness of turning, it would appear as though you heard him not. And yet history shows us that the temple was built, and the city was built, and the time passed until the Messiah should come. And he which is spoken of as Messiah in Israel did come. Amen? And future history will show that the present Zion, the temples of the living God, shall be built. And those that are at ease, that God is displeased with, shall come into judgment. Every promise of God shall be accomplished. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. But God's people grow weary in well-doing. In verse 20, "And the Lord showed me four carpenters." This was the fifth vision then, after telling them this. The word actually in the Hebrew is not carpenters, which we think of as woodworkers, but smiths, like blacksmiths. Builders, but smiths. "Then said I, what come these to do?" Here we saw four smiths come along. "And he spake, saying, these," not the carpenters now, but he sees something else in the vision, "these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these," the carpenters, "did lift up his," "but these," the carpenters, "are come to fray them." And fray is an old English word meaning to file. "To cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. The enemies came against God's people as horns. You know what animals use horns for? That's the power. They turn the horn to you, like a bull does in an arena. And God sent out, there were four horns over God's people. God sent four smiths out with four big files. He said, what are they going to do, Lord, in his vision? He said, they're going to start filing these horns down. That's what they're going to do. He didn't say they're going to dynamite them. Boom! All gone. No, he's going to start dulling the points and filing them down until there's none left, and eventually cast them out. File them down. See? You know what filing suggests? It's going to take a little while. The horns will be there, but so will the file. Now, God sent four smiths back at that time, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and then Christ. Because, you see, Jerusalem was to be scattered until finally the millennium. Now, the mantle of the Elijah, which was for to come, Jesus Christ, fell upon the church, which was to receive the double portion of the firstborn of his spirit to carry on his work. And so greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. Now, some of you haven't been around a while, won't understand all that, but we don't have time to qualify it. So God gave small four smiths to the church to carry on the work. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that pastors and teachers. He didn't say that way. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. The Greek is not five, but four. Pastors, teachers. Even your King James Bible has it commaed off that way. And Rotherham has it down in the line, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And all the scholars agree that that's pastors who come to shepherd and to teach. Four smiths. And these four are to continue until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, unto one faith. And their job is to file the horns. Eventually we'll wear them away. In verse 2, in chapter 2, he then says, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked. Now this is the sixth vision. And behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And you know what a measuring line is for out in construction, don't you? Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and to see what is the length thereof. Because you see, when you measure a city which has confines, and they were all built with walls in those days, the walls or the confines of the city decided who was in the city and who was out of the city. You were either in the city or out of the city. There was a certain extent to the city. Someday you're either going to be the bride in the New Jerusalem or a guest outside of the New Jerusalem, the New Earth, or you won't even be on the New Earth. Now, but he went forth to measure, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he was going out to measure a natural Jerusalem. They were supposed to build Jerusalem, you see. Rebuild the walls. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem, wait a minute. Young man, you got the wrong idea. You're going out with a measuring line to measure. I'm going to measure it. So now when we build the walls. He said, now you go out and you tell him, young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I say, if the Lord will be unto her a wall, a fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This Jerusalem that I'm speaking about shall have no walls. You don't have to measure. You can't measure. It goes around the whole world. It has no boundaries. There is no walls to it. And so in the latter days, the walls cannot contain the move of God. Lutheran walls must go. You cannot be a Lutheran Pentecostal in the very end, my friend. I guarantee you that. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you the truth. You cannot. Calvinistic walls must go. Anglican walls must go. Wesleyan walls must go. Catholic walls must go. All walls must go. There will be no walls. You will not be a spirit-filled Calvinist, nor a spirit-filled Lutheran, nor a spirit-filled Pauline, or Petrine, or Apollos, something. Is Christ divided? He said, you carnal. You see, I am of Paul, not me. I am of Cephas. I am of Peter. He was there. I'm of Peter because he was there when Jesus walked the earth. Paul wasn't. Well, I'm of Paul because he's a greater apostle. Well, not me. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul because he's a greater apostle. Well, not me. I'm of Apollos. He's an eloquent teacher. Paul says, shame on the whole lot of you. Well, I'm a Lutheran. Well, I'm a Wesleyan. Well, I'm a Calvinist. Well, shame on the whole lot of you. Paul said, was Christ? Paul said, was Paul baptized for you? He who has been baptized has put on Christ, and we are baptized ice into Christ, and we have taken on his name until we are Christians, not Lutherans or Wesleyans or Calvinists or Paulists or Peterists or Apollos or whatever. We are Christists, is what Paul said. People of the name, covenant people of God, Christians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, very quickly. Some people don't like the truth, but it's good for them anyway. You're going to have to face the truth sooner or later. You might as well start getting some of it now. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Do not, the word means, as it's used variously in the Greek, means do not grow weary or do not behave badly, as in some papyri, as a bowstring in which you relax the bow by taking the string off the notch until the bowstring is no longer taut, ready for action, but grows limp on the bow and behaves badly when you put an arrow in it. Slide to say. Do not become unstrung, my friend, and keep taut for the Lord and ready instant in season and out of season, and let him put his hand to your hand to strengthen your arm to shoot. Don't become unstrung as a bow and say, well, I'm not going to be fighting anymore as a warrior. I might as well unstring my bow. That's how you unstring your bow. I'm out of arrows. Brother, keep full of arrows. Keep in the battle until the end. Don't unstring your bow. That's what he says. Don't grow weary. Don't behave badly. Don't lose courage. Don't flag. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. There was a story, true story, back in the 1800s, of a man that came, and there was quite a bit of excitement going on down below the sidewalk level, and the dirt was all there, and people were digging and wheelbarrowing, picking and shoveling, all this, and there was nothing but a lot of dirt and mud around. But there's a lot of activity going on without steam shovels in those days, and he could tell that they were going to build something rather large. And he leaned over the railing and he watched a bit. And they were in the very infant stages of building. And he saw a man down there. And the man come by with a wheelbarrow. And he looked over and he says, what are you doing? He looked up and said, wheeling a wheelbarrow, of course. And he goes on the way. He waits for a while wondering what they're building here. Come along pretty soon, this fella come along and he had some big stones on a skid, and he was rolling them over with a crowbar. And then he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to get these stones over there. And he watches a while longer, and there's some guy come by with some timber on his back. He said, "Hey, what are you doing, fella?" He said, "I'm carrying timber." He waited a while, and this fella came over here, and he measured the spot, and put his shovel in, and he started digging. He looked down at him and said, "And what are you doing?" He looked up, stuck his shovel in the ground, put his foot on it, and looked up at him with a big smile. He says, "Building a cathedral." One man had a vision of what he was building. One man was wheelbarrowing, one was carrying timber, one was rolling rocks, and one was building a cathedral. In other words, what are you doing? "Oh, I got to type all these 65 pages here for Chris Erickson. We got a deadline." "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm trying to clean up all these flower beds out here for Wayne Snorri. He called me in today." "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I got to splice these wires. These wires broke out here, and Jack Osborne says I got to have this thing fixed by 2. "What are you doing? Are you building the kingdom of God? You're working in the New Jerusalem? Getting ready to come off the valley floor with the Spirit of life? Or have you grown weary and weary? What are you doing?" "Well, I'm studying for Pauline epistles before Mike Saban gets after me and get an F, you know? Grades are low enough as it is." See? "Are you just studying? Are you reading Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown? Is that what you're doing? Or are you hiding the word away in your heart that you might not sin against him? Are you becoming a living epistle being read and known of all men? What are you doing over there, Scott Harder? I'm disciplining these kids. Or are you making soldiers of the cross out of them? Making men and women of God out of them is what we're doing. Putting in them the word and the mind to observe and to do all the things that Christ has commanded us. And to put them in mind to be in subjection to authority. What are we doing? If you got the wrong vision, you can go weary, and we're all doing awfully fast. But if you got the right mind and you realize who writes the paycheck, and you can see the completed edifice, you can keep going on a little bit longer when you're tired. Are you in a stupor? Are you out of the Spirit? Are you confused with the seeming incongruity between "Thus saith the Lord of hosts" and the visions and the opposition and the enormity of the work and the lack of ability to see how it can be done? Do you know there's nobody out there in that mud field that has to know how it's going to be done but the architect and the supervisor? He doesn't have to know anything but just lug the stone over and put it here, put the timber there, dig a hole right there, lug the mud over there. How's that going to help? That isn't your business. Just do it. The architect got it figured out. I'm glad we get an architect to get it all figured out. But how are we going to get all these churches together, and how are we going to get them all in the faith? Look at them. I got news for you. We're not going to get them all in the faith. We're not going to get them anywhere. The architect's going to get them there. The superintendent's going to get them there. We couldn't get them there no matter what we do. We're just going to lug the stones around. Preach to them a bit. Face them a little bit. Polish them a little bit. That's all we're going to do. He'll set them in his own building as it pleases him. He'll take care of it. He'll get it done. You know, God loves to do the impossible. Does it all the time. Yeah, he's full of doing the impossible. That's why you're here. Walking in sin, hating God, taking drugs, dope, mind blown, out of the way, out in some dead carnal church, way out there, messed up someplace, marriage a mess or whatever. Look what God's done. Miracles, miracles, fantastic miracles. Change your life and heart and cause you to love the things you once hated and hate the things you once loved and put you on a mind to work for him and give you a loved one for another. And God's doing miracles. just like he did it to Red Sea, doing miracles all up and down the line, physically, spiritually, and every other way. Listen, this job's not too big for God. I mean, the task was pretty big to send Moses down into Egypt and tell all the people of Pharaoh to let 3.5 million slaves go. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Unless God's with you. In which case, it's a snap. Now, God told Moses, I'm gonna change Pharaoh's heart. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. It'll be pretty easy. Just a 1, 2, 3. Here we go. Get my 4 spiritual laws and sail down to Egypt. He got down into Egypt. He got bawled out by all the elders of Israel, and they were ready to stone him. Now they're out here working twice as hard, and he sees them out working twice as hard, and Pharaoh says, nothing doing. And he goes away and says, Lord, I quit. That's what some people do. God let me down. No, he isn't. He's just going to prove something to you. History shows that the Israelites, including Pharaoh, were plenty glad to get rid of him. Well, he could have let him out without the plagues. Oh, I know that. But in Egypt, they were worshiping so many gods that he contested every god. The god of the Nile, the god of agriculture. He was right on the line and contested every god they had and showed him that the one god, Yahweh, could defeat every single god of Egypt. And after he defeated all the gods of Egypt and he brought Egypt to ruin, and they were more than happy to get rid of him, and he went out of the Red Sea. Yeah, but then they chased him. Yeah, and they lost the whole army in the Red Sea, including the Pharaoh. And they had no more army, and Egypt never saw them come back again to the land. That is, the Egyptians never saw their army. The whole army went out with the Pharaoh, and they never came back again. The land was messed up, ruined by 10 plagues, devastated, and the gods humiliated. And Israel danced on the other side. Was God too late? Did he make a mistake? He said, I wanted to leave you with a high hand. And when he let him out, not even a dog moved his tongue, the Bible says. Not a dog moved his tongue. You don't get 3.5 million people going out at night, borrowing pots and pans and getting all kinds of stuff and getting together and all going out with all the cattle and all everything and not having a land full of dogs and have not one dog move his tongue. Because I'm going to show you something that you never saw before. Even a dog won't move his tongue. Brother, I think all we have to do is when thus saith the Lord of hosts speak, is say, yea, Lord, thou art true, and I am a liar if I ever contradict you, and every other man too. And I'm going to believe that you're the author and finisher of the faith. Well, I asked for help, and you gave me another vision. That's help. That's to keep you going until the next vision he's going to give you. Which keeps you going to the next vision until he gets around to fulfilling it. And when he gets around to fulfilling it, he's going to do 10 more miracles you never thought of, and you'll have a greater deliverance when you get done, and his name will be glorified. He knows what he's doing. Just relax. God's got everything under control. Just cooperate with him. And don't go worry. Don't quit. Don't throw in the time. You know what most of your weariness is caused by? Lack of faith, which brings confusion, worry, stress, weariness of the body. But then faith brings life to the body, strength to the body, bounce of the foot. You know, you bounce along. And peace and happiness, and gives you a countenance that radiates, and everybody loves it. Now, the Jews in Jerusalem, my last statement here, I can see the tape. The Jews in Jerusalem returned to their homes. They got discouraged. And to work. And I'm going to just read you one scripture. You don't have to turn to it. It's in the book of Haggai concerning this subject. And chapter 1. Well, it's a little bit... All right, listen to it. Forgot how long it was. I won't tell you. Verse 2, thus, now just listen to it. Thus Because the Lord of hosts saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's too much work, Lord. The time isn't come. How do you know? Nehemiah's here. How do you know? Too much work. That's how we know. Opposition's too great. That's how we know. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house of God lies waste? Is it time for you to let the temple of God lie waste, and you go out and begin taking care of your natural house? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much. Now see if this doesn't apply. You have sown much and bring in little. Now they loved God. They were working on the temple, but their faith wasn't high. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Build it. Just do it. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Boy, this is going to be a big, this is going to really, we're going to really get him with this one. He said, it didn't, not, wasn't much, was it? When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. See all the grain I got? Hey! Didn't have much. I said, yeah, now you got less. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man into his own house. You got your own business to take care of. So the house of God doesn't mean too much to you. Run in, give God an hour or two. Oh, not 2 hours. That's too much. I'll give God 1 hour and leave in the middle of the sermon. I mean, 2 hours is too long. I don't go to church 2 hours for anybody. I'll put a buck in the offering, but I won't go, you know. See, that kind of an attitude. I know most of you don't have that kind of attitude, but it's out here someplace. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land. This all speaks spiritually, you understand. And upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil. See, that's joy and Holy Ghost and all the rest, anointing. And upon that which is on the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. After they did it, he said, now I am with you. And the Lord stood up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And P.S., they got it done. Praise the Lord.